Good evening. Has anyone ever seen a relationship that basically disintegrated over fear and insecurity? Imagine you're starting to date someone and you view this person as being someone that's way out of your league. You don't know how it came to be that you got to date them. You don't know why they agreed to go on a date with you, but here you are finding yourself in relationship with someone that you think is just way in a different level than you are. If you found yourself in that situation, you would probably do a lot of things to try to impress this person. You'd probably focus on your personal hygiene a little more. Maybe you'd start showering multiple times a week. You'd probably want to go to some of the finest restaurants. You know, no McDonald's here. You're going Wendy's at least, and probably beyond that. You might even try to find some of the best gifts. You know, when you go to 7-Eleven, you're looking for the most romantic thing that you can find to try to impress this person that you're in a relationship with. And things start out going pretty well. But then all of a sudden, fear and doubt and insecurity start to creep in. What if this person tires of all these gifts that I'm giving? What if someone better catches their eye and they start to see me for who I really am? Or what if I make a mistake and this person becomes angry with me and the relationship gets a little rocky? And what was once supposed to be a source of great joy has now become joyless because you're consumed with fear and insecurity that you might lose something. Well, if you think that you can lose your salvation, your relationship with God has the potential to devolve into that kind of a relationship. A relationship dominated not by joy, but by fear and doubt and insecurity. What if I sin again? Is God still going to accept me? What if a trial comes along like Job and my faith can't withstand that trial? What if God changes his mind about me and he just decides, you know what, I saved you, but we're not going to go any further from this point? Well, thankfully, if you are in Christ, you do not have to fear. Because God not only saves you, but he ensures that you will make it to the end. If you are in Christ, you are eternally secure. If you are in Christ, you will persevere to the very end. Tonight we finish up our acronym of TULIP, or the Doctrines of Grace, looking at the perseverance of the saints. Or some people like to look at it from God's perspective and think really the preservation or the protection of the saints. Others refer to this as eternal security. But however you want to refer to it, your perseverance is guaranteed by three things: that Christ has transformed you, that Christ will protect you, and that Christ will provide everything you need for life and godliness. So your preservation is guaranteed by those three things: transformation, protection, and provision. But your perseverance also demands one thing: that you keep growing in Christ. And so that's the title of tonight's message: Keep Growing in Christ. So we're going to look at those three things that guarantee your perseverance, and then look at the fact that we should all keep growing in Christ. So first, you will persevere because Christ has transformed you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were here this morning talking about what God does when he saves a sinner, how he rescues them. He opens their mind to see Christ. And just a chapter later, after those verses, in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is marveling at the fact that he gets to be involved in this ministry of reconciliation. He gets to go around telling people about what Christ has done and begging them and pleading with them to return or to come to Christ and be reconciled to God. And what's at the heart of this ministry is the fact that Christ has died and people can be forgiven and transformed. Look at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Paul wants everyone to know that something miraculous has happened that has changed everything. Christ has died and done something that allows people to now live for God when all they could do before was live for themselves. Something that was once impossible, living for God, is now possible because of the fact that Christ has died. He's died for sins. Christ brings about irreversible transformation. Look at verse 17. Many of you probably have this verse memorized. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Anyone. This promise is for anyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. And not just some people that come to Christ are a new creation. No, anyone and everyone who comes to Christ is a new creation. How does that change happen? Well, it says that you have to be in Christ. If you're in Christ, then you are a new creation. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, in the context, it means that you trust in Christ. Look at verses 14 and 15 again. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. So we've concluded something. We're setting our attention on something, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died, 15, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So you trust that Christ's death was for your sin. You see that sin needs to be dealt with, and you see that Christ can deal with it completely and fully. So you trust in his death for sin. Look at verse 21. He says the same thing. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So you see that you have sin and that you need your sin dealt with, and you trust that what Christ did was enough for your sin. The second half of verse 21 says, so he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So you also trust in Christ's righteousness. You see that you need to be righteous. You need to be holy before God, but you also see that you have no righteousness or holiness of your own, and so you trust fully in Christ's righteousness. So being in Christ means you trust his death for your sin, you trust in his righteousness in exchange for your sin. And lastly, look at verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So not only do you trust in his death for sin, you trust in his righteousness, but you also trust in his reconciliation. You see that your relationship with God was broken. It was broken and there was nothing you could do to fix it. It wasn't just that you made mistakes and that a payment had to be made to kind of cover those mistakes. No, you had a relationship, you had a potential for a relationship with God that you threw away because of your sin. But you see that Christ can reconcile that relationship. He brings peace with the God that you've offended. And trusting in these things is what it means to be in Christ. You trust him. You put your faith in him and not in yourself. You become united to him. And then every benefit you receive as a result of being a child of God is through and in Christ. And what does he say happens back in verse 17 to those that are in Christ? He says he is a new creature. You're new. You're something completely different. You're something that you weren't before. You're a new creation of Christ. Christ changes you into something else. He says you're a creation. You're an entirely new creation, a new creature. Not a better creature, not a better creation, but an entirely new creation, a new creature. Christ does not modify who you are. He creates a new you. You are a new work of Christ. Now, I'm going to trust that you're all good Christians here and you watch HGTV's Fixer Upper. Now, if you've seen that show, you know Chip and Joe. That's, you can call them that if you watch the show. Chip and Joe, they find these houses, and they, you know, it's called Fixer Upper. So you find these really run-down houses. But what ends up happening is that you can do a lot with a run-down house, right? I mean, oftentimes it's, let's just paint over these things. Let's sort of fix the windows. Maybe we'll put a new floor in, all those kinds of things. That's not what Christ does for you. He doesn't renovate you. He doesn't make you over. He creates something new when he saves you. You're beyond an extreme makeover. Christ has done something new when you trust in him. So are you tired of being the same old you? Are you tired of being enslaved to those same old sins? Are you tired of thinking those same old thoughts? Then come to Christ, and he will irreversibly transform you into something new. And listen to what happens when this happens. It says, the old things passed away. The old passed away. Not the old is passing away, like he's somehow changing you step by step. No, the old passed away. It's gone. Those files are deleted. They're in the recycle bin. The recycle bin's emptied. They've been overwritten. They're gone. They're not coming back. The old you is not coming back. It's gone. You're not in the process of going. It's totally gone. The old you is totally and completely and immediately gone when you're in Christ. What you were before Christ is gone, which is a glorious thought in and of itself when you think back to your life apart from Christ. But Paul says, hold on, it gets even better. Look at the end of the verse. He says, behold, even better than that, even as amazing it is that your old you is gone, behold, something new has come. You're already here and now, if you are in Christ, something completely new. Again, not in the process of becoming new. No, you are right now something new. And there is no going back. You're irreversibly transformed if you trust in Christ. So what change took place? What happened? What changes have happened as a result of you being a new creation? Well, first and foremost, your estimation of Christ irreversibly changed. Look back at verse 16. It says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. What he's basically saying is that you used to just think of Christ as just another guy. Or when you weren't saved, you just thought Christ was, either you were indifferent to him or you hated him. And he says it's not like that anymore. When you're in Christ, you don't regard him according to the flesh anymore. He's no longer the one you're indifferent to. He's no longer the one you hate. He's the one that you love. He's the one that died for you, and you want to serve him and please him with your entire life. So your estimation of Christ has irreversibly changed if you are in Christ. Second, your entire reason for living has irreversibly changed if you're in Christ. Look back to verse 15. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. You once lived only for yourself. You sought to do things that only were going to benefit you. But if you're in Christ, you don't live like that anymore. You live for him. You live for the one that died and rose again on your behalf. Your ambition now is to please him in everything that you do. That's a change that Christ did in your life. He changed what you live for. He changed the very reason you want to wake up in the morning, to please and honor him. And then lastly, it says that your view of others irreversibly changed. Back to the beginning of verse 16, he says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. So how you thought about others has completely changed. What Paul's talking about in these verses is that now, instead of just seeing people as how are they going to benefit me? No, he sees every person as someone that he wants to beg and plead with to be reconciled to God. Rather than wanting to use people, he wants to love people. And he wants to see people reconciled to God. And if you are in Christ, your view of others has now irreversibly changed to where you don't want to use people anymore. You want to love them. You want to benefit them. You want to point them to Christ. So are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, you will always be in Christ. If Christ has produced this change in you, there is no going back. A butterfly doesn't go back to being a caterpillar. Not because it doesn't want to, but because it's impossible. It's not possible for a butterfly to go back to a caterpillar. If you're in Christ, this new creation that you are, it's impossible for you to go back. You're not going back. He has done something completely and irreversibly new, and you will never be the same, and you will never go back to who you once were. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. You will persevere because Christ has transformed you. And that is a glorious thought. You will persevere because Christ has irreversibly transformed you. Second, you will persevere because Christ protects you. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You know, the whole purpose of John's gospel is he wants to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is proving that he is the Son of God by showing that he is a superior shepherd to any other shepherd that has ever come before him. So what makes Christ this great shepherd? In what way is Christ uniquely the Son of God through his shepherding of people? Look at verse 27 in John 10. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Okay, that sounds like a lot of shepherds, right? Sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They'll follow him. But now look at verse 28. "And I give eternal life to them." What shepherd can say that? Stick with me, lambie, and you will never die. You'll have eternal life. If you just follow me, nothing will ever happen to you. No, this is what makes Christ unique. He gives eternal life to his sheep. So, as a result of that, if they have eternal life, what else does he say? "And they will never perish." There's no stronger way he could say this. There's not even a possibility that you would perish if you have eternal life in Christ. Not going to happen. Not possible. If you are in Christ, if you have eternal life, you will never die. He doesn't say, "You will never die if you hold up your end of the bargain." No. He says, "I give eternal life, and they will never perish." Right? It's not conditional. This is what's happening. If you have eternal life, you will never die. How can he promise this? Well, because, like Allstate, you're in good hands. Look at the end of verse 28. How is it that he can give eternal life and that they'll never perish? Because no one will snatch them out of my hand. You are in Christ's hand. You are his precious sheep, and he's going to protect you. I mean, if you're a parent, you think about when, you know, you have your kids near a busy street. You hold on to that hand so hard, no matter what that kid does, you're not letting go. He's not going to get to run out in that street. Christ says, no one can ever snatch you out of my hand. No one will ever snatch you out of my hand. But it gets even more secure than that. Look at the next verse. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands." So he says, there's one even better, more majestic than me, and no one is going to snatch them out of his hand. No one's powerful enough to grab you out of the Father's hand. So if you're like that kid, now you're mom and dad's hand, right? That kid's not going out in that street. Not going to happen. Christ and the Father are holding you. You will not perish. you have eternal life. And you can't Harry Houdini yourself out of their hands either. I mean, some people say these verses like, no one can snatch them out except you can jump out somehow. It's like, no. Are you more powerful than God? No. So you cannot get out of these hands. If you're in them, you will always be in them. You are eternally secure. You will never die. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. At the beginning of 1 Peter, he actually links these two ideas, the fact that you're born again, that you're a new creation, with this protection that God provides. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there it is. God has transformed you. He's caused you to be born again. You're something now that you weren't before. Why did he do it? Verse 4. So that you would obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved or kept or guarded or protected in heaven for you. Why did God do this change? Why did God save you in verse 3? So that you would obtain an inheritance. God didn't save you hoping that maybe one day, if you're able to navigate through this life, you'll end up spending eternity with him. No, he saved you so that you would spend eternity with him. He's protecting two things in these verses. First, he's protecting your future inheritance, right? What does it say in verse 4? Your inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. He's keeping it pristine. It's going to last forever. It's always going to be pure. There will be no defects in your inheritance, in your future with him. It's unfading. It won't tarnish or wilt. It won't be like those Mother's Day flowers, which look great on Sunday, but then by the end of the week, they're sort of droopy and there's little bugs flying all around. No, your inheritance will be kept pure. It will be kept perfect for you. And he's keeping it, it says, in heaven. He's keeping it where no one else can get to it. He's protecting your inheritance. But he's also, in verse 5, protecting you. Says you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You are being protected by the power of God to make sure that you get to enjoy your salvation with him. How secure is that? You're being protected by the power of God. The God who can speak and all of creation comes into existence. The God who can raise Jesus from the dead is protecting you with his power, making sure that you get to enjoy your salvation. And he's doing this because that's what he wants. He wants you to be with him. That's why he saved you. So that you would get to enjoy fellowship with him, not just in this life, but for eternity in the life to come. He wants to be with you forever. He wants you to be with him forever. At the end of Jesus' prayer in John 17, he prays this amazing thing. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ's prayer is that you would get to be with him, that you would get to see him face to face, that you would get to see him in all of his glory forever. That's Christ's prayer to the Father. Every time a believer is preserved by God to the end of their life and passes into glory, this prayer is answered. Think about this. The passing of every loved one that goes before you that's in Christ is an answer to Christ's prayer that they might be with him and to see his glory. That's how much he loves us. He wants us to be with him. So he's going to protect us so that we get to be an answer to Christ's prayer and be with him forever and see his glory. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans again makes it so clear that the reason God protects us is because he loves us. He doesn't want anything to happen to us. He wants us to be with him forever. Romans 8. Look at verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So there's a confidence in verse 8 that God is going to make everything work out for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. How does Paul have that confidence? Look at verse 29. Why is it that we're confident about this in 28? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn of many brethren. We can be confident that everything's going to work out for our good because God has established a plan that cannot be thwarted to make you more like Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 29. He foreknew you. He chose you. And he predestined you. He planned your salvation. And not just your getting saved, but your being conformed to the image of Christ. But it goes beyond that. Look at verse 30. It says, so that's amazing. But not only did he plan it, he's actually accomplished it. Verse 30. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So he didn't just choose and plan and hope that you would one day be conformed to the image of Christ. No, he's accomplished it. He's called. He's justified. He's glorified. He called you by opening your eyes to see who Christ is. He made you right with him on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection. And one day he will glorify you and make you like his son. And that's not going to change. There's nothing that can thwart that plan. And that's why we can be confident of verse 28 that all things are going to work out for good, because God has planned it all so that we would be conformed to the image of his son. So then Paul responds in verse 31. So what should we say to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God is for you. He's definitively proven that he's for you in the fact that he gave his son for you. And if he gave his son for you, how is he not going to give you anything else that you could possibly need in this life? It goes beyond that, though. Look at 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, God could in verse 33, but what did God do? God justified you. Rather than bringing a charge against you, he actually sent Christ to pay for your sins so that he could justify you. Verse 34, who is the one that condemns? Well, Christ could. He's the judge of the living and the dead, right? But what did Christ do? He died for your sins. Rather than condemning you, he died for you so that you could not be condemned and that you could be justified. The one who could condemn you died for you instead. The one who could bring a charge against you has cleared you in Christ. And why did he do it all? Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? He loves you. That's why he did it all. He loves you. He doesn't want anything to happen to you. Will tribulation separate you, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, just that as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's taken care of anything and everything that could possibly separate you, and he's dealt with it all. No situation can thwart his loving hold on you. No person or power is going to come and separate you from his love. Not death, not anything in this life, not now, not ever. No matter how daunting, nothing will ever separate you from his love. He loves you too much to let anything happen to you, to let anything come between you and your enjoyment of being in eternity with him. He loves you too much to let anything happen. Why can you be confident that you will persevere to the end? Because he loves you. Why has your faith not failed? Because he loves you. Why can you withstand even the most ludicrous reviling at your workplace? Because he loves you. Why do trials not consume you in that you can endure suffering and still have joy? Because he loves you. The most difficult trials you will ever face will not separate you from his love. In fact, they're only going to make his love stronger in your life. That's what he says in verse 28. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. All these things listed in verse 35, the tribulation, the distress, all of these things are going to end up working for your good, because nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. You will persevere to the end because Christ loves and protects you. You will persevere to the end. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ. So you'll persevere because he's transformed you. You'll persevere because he protects you. And then you'll persevere because Christ provides everything you need for this life. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And just take a moment to marvel at what Christ provides for you in this life. Verses 3 and 4 in 2 Peter 1 are leading up to verse 5. In verse 5, Peter is going to ask these people to continue growing in godliness. In fact, he's going to say, apply all diligence to growing in godliness. But before he asks them to do that, he wants them to know they have something. They have everything that they could possibly need for what he's asking them to do. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Christ has given you everything you need for life and godliness to make sure that you persevere to the end. There is nothing that you lack, that you will lack in this life. Do you need wisdom for a difficult family situation? Christ will give it. Do you need patience and self-control in dealing with a demanding boss? Christ will give it. Do you need healing from a deep hurt, loss, or some trauma? Christ will give it. You don't need to run anywhere else. Christ will give you everything you need for life and godliness. God has designed that Christ would meet every single need that you have in this life. He wants you coming to him because he wants to meet every single need that you have in this life and for your godliness. How does he do it? How does he give you this power that you desperately need? It says at the middle of verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Christ releases his power in your life as you experience him. It says, through the knowledge of him. Now, as we talked about this morning, there's a difference between knowing about somebody and actually knowing a person experientially. That's what he's talking about here. It's through your experience of Christ, knowing him as a person, that he gives you the power that you need for all of life and godliness. You cultivate a relationship with him. Yes, you read the word, but more than just reading things or knowing about him, you actually live out what he says. How do you come to grow in your knowledge of Christ as the Lord? Well, you don't just memorize verses that says he's the Lord No, you actually start doing what he says. And as you do what he says, you experience him as the Lord. And the power you need for life and godliness starts getting released into your life. How do you grow in your knowledge of Christ as provider? Well, you don't just memorize a verse that says he's going to provide for all your needs. No, you start to trust him that he will provide for all of your needs. How do you grow in your knowledge of Christ as your protector? Well, you don't just put that verse on the refrigerator. No, you actually start doing difficult things that scare you, but trusting in the fact that he will protect you. That's how you grow in the knowledge of Christ. Not by memorizing things about him, but actually living in light of the things about him. That's when you'll see his power on display in your life, meeting every need that you have. He says kind of the thing in a little bit different way in verse 4. He says, "For by these," I think referring back to his glory and excellence, "Christ has given us another gift for our life and godliness. He's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." Christ gives you precious and magnificent promises that change you. How marvelous is that? He changes you by his promises. Think about this, the promise, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Well, as you start to believe that and live in light of that, you become less and less fearful that he'll abandon you. In fact, you become more confident and bold. You start to say, "Yeah, I did sin. I blew it. But I don't need to run from him. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. I can go to him and I can find forgiveness even for this sin." How about this promise? "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Well, as you start to believe that and live in light of that, you actually become free of worry. And you begin living sacrificially for his kingdom and his people. You start to say, "Yeah, I could sell something. I could sell this car to help my brother or sister who just lost their job." And these promises, as you live in light of them, begin to change who you are. How about this? "In this world, you will have trouble." Not a great promise, I know. It's not the ones we like to hear. But he says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." As you start to believe that promise and live it out, you're no longer surprised at the treatment you get from the world. You begin to tell other people about Christ, even in spite of the fact that they may persecute you and they may hate you. Even a promise like that begins to change who you are. You think, "Yeah, I can actually talk to my angry uncle again. Even though he chewed me out last time I mentioned Christ, I can do this again because I know that Christ has overcome the world and Christ can change him. So I'll do that again." And as you start living in light of his promises, he begins to change you. It says in verse 4 that you become partakers of the divine nature. Sort of a confusing way to say it, but all he's saying is that you're going to become more like God. Some of God's character is going to start to exhibit itself in your character. You're going to become more and more like him as you start living in light of his promises. You're going to become more loving. You're going to become more patient. You're going to become kinder, gentler, more compassionate. And you'll also become more bold in telling people about Christ. His promises cause you to become more like him. He gives you everything you need for life and godliness through knowing him. And so you will persevere because he's transformed you. You will persevere because he protects you. And you will persevere because he provides everything you could possibly need in this life. Now you could stop with those truths, and a possible response could be, "Well, this is great. If I'm saved, then everything's taken care of. I'm just going to go sit on the back porch, put my feet up, have my iced tea, and I don't have to do anything for the rest of my life because my eternity is secure." But no, these truths actually should motivate you to want to live for him even more. And that's where Peter goes. So last point, because you will persevere, keep growing in Christ. because you will persevere, keep growing in Christ. Look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, so what he just said, that Christ is going to give you everything you need for life and godliness, for this very reason, apply all diligence in your faith to supply moral excellence. And he goes on. So what he's saying is, because God has transformed you, because God's protecting you, because God's providing for you, you should work that much harder to grow in godliness, because it's guaranteed. So apply all diligence to grow in godliness. Don't collect or hoard his power and his promises. Enjoy them by living in light of them, by using them. Now, my son and I really enjoy Legos. At least that's what I tell my wife whenever I buy a new set of Legos. But there's a difference between what I like to do with Legos and what Tristan likes to do with Legos. Now, we both like to build them, so we'll build them. But when after it's built, what does Tristan want to do? He wants to play with it. I'm like, what are you, crazy? We just built this Millennium Falcon. We're going to put that thing on the bookcase where you can just admire it and never touch it ever again. But no, it's a toy, right? It's supposed to be played with. Well, the same is true here. God didn't give you his promises just so that you could put them up on your wall and think about how marvelous they are. No, God gave you his promises so that you would live differently and that you would get to experience his power in your life in light of those promises. Christ doesn't do these things so you can just sit back and admire them. Christ does these things so that you would grow in godliness, so that you would pursue being more like Christ with that much more effort. Don't sit back and wait till he comes on a cloud. Pursue growth in Christ and grow in godliness. Look at the things that Peter talks about in this letter, about the ways in which you should be pursuing growth. Verse 5 says, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, supply knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. I mean, what a list. I mean, it's like, Peter, couldn't you just say, like, go to church every once in a while and, like, maybe read your Bible? Like, just try that. It's like, no. He says you need to grow in your character becoming more like Christ's character. You need to be growing in faith, moral goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. You pursue becoming more like Christ in your character. You haven't arrived if you can spout off every doctrine. That's not growth. This is growth. That you become a more kind person, that you become a more loving person, that you become a more self-controlled person. And this list is intimidating, but you think back just to those verses before. Christ has given you everything you need so that you can grow in these ways. You've been transformed for it. You're protected for it, and he's providing everything that you would need to grow in Christ. So because you will persevere, keep growing in Christ. In the verses that follow, he says that as you do this, as you grow in these ways, here is what you're going to find your life to be like. He says your life is going to be effective. He says your life is going to be fruitful. He says that you're going to be able to keep everything in perspective, that there's nothing that's going to come along that's going to rock you and make you doubt. He says you're going to honor Christ. He says that you're going to be stable, and he says that you're going to be confident when you enter into his kingdom. So pursue growth in Christ. Keep growing in Christ. Because Christ guarantees your perseverance, pursue growth in godliness. If you're in Christ, you don't need to fear that God will change his mind. He loves you. He has saved you. He's ensured that you will always be protected and always be provided for. You don't even need to fear that you're going to go back to who you used to be. Christ has irreversibly transformed you into something new, and you will always be new. rather than living in fear, you can now live in joy and confidence that Christ is going to continue to grow you. He's going to continue to protect you. He's going to continue to make you more like him. You will persevere because Christ loves you. Let's pray. Lord, this is an amazing truth. And we're just so humbled by it, that you would save us, that you would protect us, that you would provide for us. You've done everything. And we're so thankful for it, Lord. We're so thankful that you did it, not because you felt like you had to, but because you loved us. You loved us, and you'll always protect us. You won't let anything happen to us. We are new creatures. We have eternal life if we're in Christ. We will never perish. We'll always be protected by your love and your power. And we're so thankful. Lord, may these truths change us. May they cause us to live differently, not in fear, but in joy and in confidence. May it give us that much more fuel to want to live for you, to become more like you, and to tell others about you as well. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.